So let's go ahead and let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just in awe of who you are and just what we're learning about you and your Son and the Holy Spirit through your word. It's just incredible. And Lord, it's getting so exciting to me as we are going through these churches, and I can hardly wait to get on to the other things too. But Lord, help us to stop and take the time to hear the message that the Spirit has for us as you spoke it to these churches. And Lord, we just pray that we would have those listening ears, Lord, that we would hear those things that we need to hear. And Lord, as we learn about those who are overcomers, I pray that we would be overcomers and that we would see that everything that we can have through Christ, it's just available to us, Lord, if we would just live in light of your word. I pray this morning you would guide our discussion. I pray that as people have questions, I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and those questions would be answered. And we just thank you for each one here this morning, each one listening online, and each one that couldn't be with us as well, Lord, through whatever's going on in their lives. So many needs represented by our class, Lord, just in each life. And we know that you're capable and willing to answer each one. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that in accordance with your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If somebody would close that door for me, I appreciate it. Thank you. All right, just a little bit of review before we get into our lesson for this week. What does revelation mean? What does the word revelation mean?
Revealing.
Okay, a revealing. Unveiling, uncovering. So what is being revealed? Why is this book called the Revelation?
It's the revealing of God's plan for the end, the things that are to come.
Okay. Who wrote Revelation?
John.
Okay, John. And what are some other books that John wrote?
John.
Good one, Callie.
And
First, Second, and Third John, the same John that wrote those. And where was he when he wrote this? Okay, he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And why was he exiled? Yeah, we see that right there in the first or the second verse of Revelation chapter 1, that because of the testimony of Christ, he was exiled. And how was this revelation given to him? How did he receive it?
Vision.
Okay, it was a vision. And we talked about this the first in lesson 1, about this sort of chain of command, the way it was given. And where did it come from? Okay, it came from God. And then God revealed it to who? To Jesus. And then Jesus revealed it to whom?
The angel.
Okay, there's an angel there. And then who?
John.
To John. Now, is this message just for John? For the bondservants of Christ. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this revelation is for you as well. And I've got a crick in my neck, so if I'm doing something weird with my neck, I'm trying to get it out. But what was the purpose of the book of John? Why? Or what were the things that were being revealed? You mentioned a little bit of that, Crystal, about the things that were to come. But it's not just that, not just the things that will take place, but what else, what is incorporated in that revelation?
The things that were taking place and the things that had taken place. Okay,
so we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that John is told to write these things, right? And it's three different things that he's told to write. He says, write the things which you have seen. And then what else?
Things that are now.
Okay, the things which are And then what else?
The things that will take place.
Okay, the things that will take place after these things. And so as we look at the way the book of Revelation is divided up, what are those things which are?
Those,
okay, those messages to the churches, and what chapters incorporate the things which are?
2 and 3.
Okay, and really you can say 1 through 3. And that 1's when he's being told to write it. The messages are in chapters 2 and 3. So the things which are chapters 1 through 3. Okay, what was the next thing he said to write?
The things that will take place after this
thing. All right, excuse me, I'm sorry. The things which you have seen, I'm sorry, I did that wrong. Things which you have seen is chapter 1, right? The things which are is chapters 2 and 3. Y'all correct me now. And then what is the other thing?
The things that will take place after these.
The things that will take place after these things. And what chapters are those?
4 through 22.
The rest of it, 4 through 22. Okay, thank you. And so you might also today want to have your map out, as like we did last week, and also your chart on the churches that were covered in chapter 3. We'll be going over that information. So what were the churches we learned about last week?
Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira.
Okay. What did you learn about Ephesus? What did you learn about, not the place Ephesus, but the church Ephesus? What did he know about the church Ephesus?
They did good deeds.
Okay. They had good deeds. It said, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test false apostles. Again, says you have perseverance. You have endured. You've not grown weary. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were just awesome, weren't they? Except for what? But I have this against you.
They left their first love.
You've left your first love. And what is that? Okay, they've left their first love, the love that they have for God, for Jesus, that motivates those good deeds. So they had good deeds without love, and what does that amount to?
Nothing.
Emptiness.
Yeah. Good deeds. I mean, you know, they might have done a good deed, but it's meaningless without the love of God behind it. And so what was the antidote to that? What did he tell them to do in light of the fact that they had lost their first love? Mm-hmm. To remember from where you've fallen, and then to do what?
Repent and do the things you did at first.
Okay, repent. Do those things which you did at first. What are those things that you did at first? What is he talking about?
Putting
we talked
God
about when we're first saved. What are those things?
Putting God first and seeking his knowledge.
Okay. That zeal that you have for the Lord when you're first saved, that sometimes can be suppressed by other Christians, and sometimes we just suppress on our own, because what do we let come in and take over?
Worldly things.
Worldly things, and just the cares of this world. You know, the tyranny of the urgent, it's called sometimes. You know, as moms, you know, there are things that we have to do. You know, what are some demands on you that you just kind of don't have a choice about, that you have to take care of?
Those children that God gave us.
Yeah. Those children that the Lord blessed us with can be very demanding, can't they? Especially when they're little. They, you know, like, they can't feed themselves. And, you know, babies can't change their own diapers. And, you know, two-year-olds can't do the laundry as much as we wish that they could. I am a firm believer, though, in teaching kids to do their own laundry as soon as possible. My children were, I can't remember if they were 8 or 10. I think they were 8 when they started, because they could read. And so I had a instruction list above the washing machine. But I wouldn't let them mess up my clothes. So they could only wash, I made them wash their own clothes. And I had a instruction list over the washing machine, and they could reach everything by that time, and they had to start by 10. They were completely doing their own laundry. I didn't do their laundry at all. So
familiar.
Got another mean mama out there. Yes, mean mothers unite. But you know, there are things that we have to do. So in order to do those deeds we did at first, what do we have to be about them?
Good
We have to be purposeful about it. It's not going to just happen. We have to be intentional about that time. You can't say, if I have time today, I'm going to study the Word. If I have time today, I'm going to pray. Because at the end of the day, what are you just slap out of?
Energy.
Time and energy. There's just none left. So we have to be purposeful about it. And
saying
so
that, I want to encourage those out there that do have young ones. One of the things that I did was I found a spot in my house that I could leave my materials open at all times. And when I had 15 minutes, it was on. You know, I didn't have
to do your lesson and all.
Look for my pens and pencils, look for my book. It was always laid open. And if I had, and sometimes you'd be surprised that 15 minutes would come, that window of 15 minutes would come out of the blue and you weren't planning on it, you know, but you'd had it right there.
Mm-hmm. And my children knew that it was a fate worse than death if they touched my pens and pencils. That's why I bought them their own. From a very young age, they've had their own set that they could mark with, even if they didn't know what they were marking. But so they knew that those were Mom's and they were not just writing utensils. But, you know, that's a good idea to have your stuff, have a place where it's out and then you can get to at any time. And just sit down. One thing that's been important for me is it is important to do my lesson, but it's also, we talked about last week, that quiet time before the Lord, and I have that separate from my study time. Sometimes it precedes my study time, but I need that time separate because sometimes we can even get mechanical about doing our homework, our Bible study, and it becomes homework instead of really time with the Lord. So I have that time that precedes it. One thing I love to do is our precept prayer requests that I print out and keep them in my precept notebook. And I like to go through all those prayer requests before I study too. And that helps me get into the mindset. But he says, you've left your first love. Do those things you did at first. Repent and go back to doing what you used to do. Now, what did we learn about Smyrna? What did he know about them?
Their afflictions and their poverty. Yet they are rich.
Okay, it talked about their tribulations or their afflictions and their poverty. He said, I know your poverty. And then I love that little phrase in parentheses, but you are rich. How is that possible for them to have poverty but be rich?
Because they have Jesus.
Because when he's talking about rich, is he talking about material things? Mm-hmm. Poverty is material things for them, right?
Mm-hmm.
But material things they were poor in, but spiritual things they were rich in. Can it be the other way around? Can you have material riches and spiritual poverty?
Yes.
In fact, Jesus warns that sometimes those go hand in hand, don't they? And you have to be very careful about that. So what was there but? What did Jesus have against them?
Nothing.
Nothing. There was no reproof for the church at Smyrna. Okay, what about Pergamum? What did we learn about them? What did Jesus know about them?
That they lived where Satan's throne was.
Okay, we talked about the city of Pergamum and just how idolatrous it was and wicked. And they, is that the one that they talked about? You dwell where Satan's throne is, or was that today?
Was that one?
Okay,
yes.
That he actually said it was so wicked there. That's where Satan's throne was. And that's where they lived. And yet, in spite of that, what did he say about them?
You hold fast to my name, and you do not deny my faith, even when my servant Antipas was killed.
Okay, so it talks about Antipas, who appears to be a Christian martyr, died for his faith, and says that you kept my faith. You did not deny my faith, even when Antipas was killed for his faith. And so there were some really good things about this church. But what did he have against them? They were allowing false teaching, and he relates it to the teaching of Balaam, and we talked a little bit about what that was in the Old Testament. And he also brings up someone else, too.
The Nicolaitans.
Okay, the Nicolaitans that it says the church at Ephesus hated their deeds, but it looks like the church at Pergamum was allowing their teaching to infiltrate their church. And what did that lead to?
Immorality and eating of sacrifices made to idols.
Okay, so it led to immorality and them practicing some of these pagan spiritual practices, and it mentions eating things sacrificed to idols. Okay. And what did he tell them that they needed to do?
Repent.
Again, you see, repent. All right, and then what did we learn about Thyatira? What did he know about them?
To tolerate the woman Jezebel.
Okay, what were the good things, though, that first? That what were the good things that we saw about them?
Their deeds, their love and faith, and their service and perseverance.
Okay, it sounds like here we have another awesome church. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. Your deeds of late are greater than the ones at first. Now, who was it that it said you need to go back to doing those things you did at first?
Ephesus.
Okay, at Ephesus, they needed to go back to doing those things they did at first, but it says their deeds in Thyatira, they're greater now than they were at first. But what?
You tolerate the woman Jezebel.
Okay, you tolerate a false prophetess in your midst. And then that also led them to do what?
Immorality and partaking in idolatrous
ceremonies. Just like Pergamum, it led them into this pagan spiritual practices. And then what did Jesus say that they needed to do?
Repent.
Okay, repent. And of course, we need to evaluate ourselves in light of each one of those and see if we fall into any of those categories. Okay, so we see that Ephesus had left their first love and they were in danger of losing their church. How do we know that? What did Jesus say he was going to do?
Take away their lampstand.
He was going to remove their lampstand from out of his midst. And we see that Smyrna was suffering tribulation and poverty, and they were called to be faithful unto death. And again, no reproof for the church at Smyrna. Pergamum was in the midst of false teaching, where Satan's throne was, and then like Ephesus, they were called to repent, or Jesus would war against them with the sword of his mouth. And what is the sword of God's mouth, coming out of God's mouth?
The Bible.
Okay, the Word of God. And then Thyatira also was called to repent because they tolerated false teaching. Okay, so what is chapter 3 about? How did you title this chapter?
Letters to Three Churches.
Okay, because some of us titled the chapter 2 Messages or Letters to Four Churches.
I wrote the last three churches.
Okay, and then this was Messages to the Other Three Churches because it's mentioned seven churches in chapter 1, and then chapters 2 and 3 are those seven churches. Okay, what did you learn about the city of Sardis? Not the church, but the city of Sardis. What were some of the things that we learned in our lesson about the city of Sardis?
It was located in a spot where the other cities spawned off.
Okay, it was very much a center, wasn't it? It mentioned
a chief city.
Yeah, it was a chief city in Asia Minor. It was also
the famous cemetery was at.
Was that the one where the famous cemetery was? It was like a junction too. If you look at your map there was a junction of the Royal Highway, I believe it mentioned, linking several cities together. What about the geography of that place? Do you remember what it said about that?
It was situated above a valley among most
almost impregnable, or I'm just going to say it was well fortified because of its geography. It was up on cliffs that it was virtually impossible to invade and come against that. What were some of the industries there? It said it was the first center, I'm going to put gold, to mint gold and silver coins. And what did you say, Callie?
Dyeing and woolen industries.
Okay. Was that the one that it talked about the sheep that had, like the sheep that grew in the valleys or that had dyeing and woolen industries? I believe it said arts and crafts. The name of Sardis was synonymous with wealth.
You think that's where the gold was?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, it was a very wealthy city, 35 miles southeast of Thyatira, if you look on your map. It was also a regional capital, and its luxurious clothing trade made it famous. It says, but by the time John wrote Revelation, it had deteriorated to rest on its past and not its present, what it used to be, its former glory. So as we look at the church at Sardis that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, how is Christ described in this to this church, as coming to this church?
He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars.
Okay. Does any of that sound familiar? Okay, and where did we see the seven stars mentioned?
Chapter 1.
And what are the seven stars?
Angels of the seven churches.
Okay, so this is the Jesus with the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we see from chapter 1 that the seven stars are the seven angels or messengers of the churches. And I don't know if we've mentioned this before. Have we talked about exactly who this is talking about? When it talks about the stars of the church or the angel or messenger of the church. Most people accept that it is talking about the pastor of that church. Which makes sense because who, as we look at the way the church, the New Testament church is set up, who is the leader of the church? The pastor is the shepherd of that church. He has a lot of responsibility on him. And so God is going to hold him accountable for leading his people. And so this is Jesus who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And how does he speak positively about the church at Sardis? What are some of the commendations for them?
He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive.
Okay. Now, we talked about this before when we talked about deeds. Is deeds good or is deeds bad? When he says, I know your deeds, is it always about? I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about it can be either one. We looked at in the last chapter how it can be good. It can be bad. So, but you have to look at the context to see what it's talking about. And so as we look at Sardis, there's not a real commendation here that's clear. The I know your deeds in the context is good deed or bad deed? Because what you said bad, why? What makes you, what does he say? I know your deeds, and what's the next thing he says?
That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead.
He says, your name says you're alive, but you're dead. Is it ever good for a church to have the word dead associated with it? Okay. Your name says you're alive, but you're dead.
I had a question.
Okay.
It says the seven spirits of God. What mm-hmm. does it mean by spirit?
Okay. Did anybody else have that question?
The spirits are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 4 as well.
Okay. Okay, let me give you some references to look up this week, and then we'll talk about that next week, okay?
Okay.
Look up, all right, write down Revelation 3:1. I'll put these over here. Revelation 3:1, that's what we just looked at. 4:5, Revelation 4:5, and then 5:6. Then look up Zechariah 4, 1 through 14. Proverbs 15:3. and Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Look those up, write down what you learn, and we'll talk about that next week. Okay. Now, as we look, we see that when you talk about, I know your deeds, that doesn't really go under the commendation column, does it? Where does that go? Okay. Just a minute. Crystal? Well, and I, that's what I was going to say, that there's not a real commendation for that church.
Well, I put that under,
but I did put under commendation in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
That's
exactly what I meant. Yeah, so that wasn't really for the church as a whole. It just says there you have a few people. And so the church as a whole doesn't really have a commendation, but I did put that under the commendation, that verse 4.
Yeah, I put that under the commendation, then I put the deed thing underneath.
Reproved. Yeah, because it says, I know your deeds. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. That is definitely a reproof. And what else does he say about their deeds in verse 2?
That they have not been completed.
Okay.
Says,
I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. And when you think about the other churches, several times one of the commendations that they were given was they had persevered. They had endured. But you see a lack of that here with the church at Sardis, that your deeds are not completed in my sight. Now, we want to be careful. And whenever we're talking about deeds and faith, it can kind of be confusing, because there are people that believe that there are deeds that you do in order to be saved. But whenever we're looking at deeds of a Christian, how does that work?
Your deeds are the result of your salvation, not to earn your salvation.
Right. You're saved, and because you're saved, it's just this natural effect that you do deeds for God. And yet, if you mix that up, it can look like you're doing the same thing. You know, you can have two people here that look like they're doing the same thing, but one is doing this deed in order to gain favor with God, and then this other person's doing the same thing, but it's just an outpouring of their relationship with God. And so you have two people that look like they're doing the same deeds, but which one's right with God? Yeah, the one that's doing the deeds is the outpouring of his relationship with God. And so that's why we have to be so careful about judging deeds. Now, there are deeds of the flesh, and then there are deeds of the spirit. And so there are things that can give us clues as to whether or not a person has that relationship or not. The main thing we need to do is examine ourselves and our motives for what we do. And yet it says that their deeds were not completed in the sight of my God. So it looks to me like that there were some that did not have that endurance, that perseverance. And one thing I think we need to be very mindful of as we look, and I don't think we really talked about this last week, but as we look at all the churches, we're talking to a church, which by definition is a group of who?
Believers.
But from the ones we've looked at already, does it appear that there are unbelievers among them?
Yes.
Very much so. And so if there are unbelievers among them, are there unbelievers among us?
Absolutely.
Yeah, for sure. So then, again, when we talked about verse 4, that I put that under commendations, because even though it says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God, as he says that to the church, That looks like that's the overall picture of that church, because that's the message to the church, right? But there are a few who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white. They are worthy. What do we learn from verse 3? That's where I put a warning.
It says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent.
Okay. And if you do not wake up, what?
I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you.
Okay, again, we see this church being told to repent. It says, but if you don't wake up, if you don't repent, I will come like a thief, and you won't know what hour that I come to you. I'd say that's a warning there. Does anybody remember anywhere else in Scripture where Jesus talks about coming like a thief? Does anybody else know? There are actually two more places. There are there's two other places specifically where the word thief is mentioned, and I didn't write them down, but I can look real quick. But in what context? Do you know what context that they both are? Okay, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 is one of them, and I believe the other one is Matthew, but it's both times it's talking about Jesus coming, isn't it? And here we see this too referring to, I'll come like a thief, and you're not going to know. Does a thief make an appointment to come break into your house? Not usually.
Well, not with you.
Yeah. Maybe with his accomplice, but yeah. Not with you. But so in light of the fact that he says, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Your deeds have not been completed in my sight. What does he tell them to do?
Repent and wake up.
Remember what you have received and heard.
Okay. Verse 2 says, wake up. And strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. This verse is really special to me because many of you know about the ministry of Open Doors and my involvement with that over the years. But Brother Andrew is one of my heroes of the faith. One of my favorite books is God's Smuggler. If you haven't read it, you need to get it. How many people have read God's Smuggler? It was a life-changing book for me. And it's called God's Smuggler, and it's about Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles into Romania during the time of communism when the Iron Curtain was in place. And this is the verse that God spoke to him about and told him, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. And he said that the church was perishing for lack of strength. And that and lack of knowledge of the word, and that they needed the word of God. And so he started smuggling Bibles to Christians as a result of that. So I love that verse because it reminds me of him. So they are told to wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. And then he also tells them in verse 3 to repent. Now he says, remember what? Remember what you have received and heard. And what do you think they had received and heard?
The gospel.
And he says, now remember that, but what else?
Keep it.
Because sometimes we hear it, but we don't do it. And do you think maybe that's why their deeds were not completed in his sight? They had heard it, but they had not done it. They had not taken the gospel into their lives, so there were no deeds being produced as a result of that gospel. And so, what is the application for us from the Church of Sardis?
Remember what we received and heard.
And keep it.
Do you think there's such a thing today as a dead church? And what are some of the things that that make you know that a church would be dead?
There's no fruit.
There aren't any deeds. Okay.
There's no production, no growth, no advancement.
Focus isn't on the gospel.
They're content with themselves.
Yeah.
And I say in a wrong way.
Oh, yeah.
Content and just sitting there and listening and doing nothing.
Okay. Having no plan.
Right. I can remember, and some of you were there, when Ian was in a church and preached, taught out of Acts about what a church is supposed to be, what the New Testament church is supposed to be, and how it's supposed to be about kingdom work. And he asked this church, are you a New Testament church? Are you doing anything for the kingdom? And their answer was no. But they were okay with that. You know, it was so sad. They were okay with that. And, I mean, that was a dead church. And so, you know, evidently, when looking at the church of Sardis, outwardly, it looked alive. They had a name that was alive, but Jesus knew that they were dead. And so do you see churches that other people might think are alive? Even if you see that there's no, if you're looking as a discerning believer, you see the heart of the matter, that there's no works. But could there have been people that looked at this and said, well, they say they're alive. They must be alive. But Jesus says, you're dead. Okay. So almost everyone in that church had no life in them, but there were a few who did. And what did we learn about the overcomers, he who overcomes in this?
They will be dressed in white.
Okay, and we saw that white in verse 4. And what did you learn about white garments? Because we looked at three scriptures in this chapter, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 18, about white garments. And as you looked at the scripture about white garments, and then you looked at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Tell me what is or who is an overcomer.
Well, according to John and 1 John, he's telling us an overcomer is a person that believes in God. Believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Right. So a synonym for overcomer would be what? A believer, saved person, Christian. John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that word overcomer is kind of it's kind of what that spiritual talk that some people talk, you know, about being an overcomer. And sometimes it's the context of not just being a believer, but being what? Kind of a super believer, somebody who has a little extra measure of grace or a little extra something. But according to the scripture in 1 John, an overcomer is simply a believer. So if you are a believer, what are you?
An overcomer.
My friend Alicia has a song, We Win. And I love that song. It's a long song. It just goes on and on and on and on. We win, we win, we win. Because what do we have to remember, especially on those days that it seems like we're not winning? We have to remember that there might be these little battles here and there on this earth that Satan wins, but the victory is already decided.
Well, constantly, every time you talks about the overcomers, every single time to each one of these churches, talks about something we're going to receive, and those are the things that we receive. We know we receive those because it says in other previous scripture in the New Testament about every time you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will get this, you will get that. Well, here it says again, the overcomers will get this, we'll get that.
Right, so these white garments are something that overcomers are going to have and walk with Christ. And it says that those few in Sardis had not soiled their garments, and they walked with him in white. And so as you look at the context, you see he's talking about a white garment. And the one who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. And we'll look a little bit. What does he say in verse 18 that he tells them to do? About white garments. Yeah, so he's saying, buy from me white garments. And we'll look at that later as we look at that church. But we just see this idea of these white garments, these overcomers being clothed in white. And, you know, I think it would help us if we would picture ourselves like that. You know, on those days that we don't feel like we're an overcomer, we are an overcomer. And we can say, you need to put on that song, We Win, and dance around the house and sing We Win. And either put on a white garment or picture yourself in a white garment. And I'm trying to think which song. Was that the song, Brandy, that I have of the girls dancing around the kitchen? I can't remember which. You remember? And Gabby's got on those floppy bunny ears. And I can't remember if that's the song or not. I have to look at it. It's on YouTube, so I can send y'all the link. But, we just had it cranked up, and they were dancing their hearts out. And it was the cutest thing you've ever seen. And I thought, we need to do that more often. Just crank it up and dance around and act like we are the overcomers that God's Word says that we are. We are that. So, all right, let's look. And again, we see that verse 6 closes with that phrase that we've seen throughout. As he tells this message to Sardis, is it just to the church at Sardis? How do we know that?
Because we have ears.
Because we have ears. And he says, if you've got ears, you need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. What was the next church that we looked at?
Philadelphia.
Okay, we looked at the church at Philadelphia. And what did we learn about the city of Philadelphia? We know that it means what? Brotherly love. We have a Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Brotherly love. And it tells, I think our book told us how it probably came to get that name.
From what I hear, they're not too brotherly anymore.
In Philadelphia? Okay, what were they known for?
Wine.
They were known for wine. If you know anything about Greek and Roman mythology, they had a god of everything. They had a god of wine. His name was Dionysus. And therefore, because there was this wine production they were known for, there's the god of wine. So what comes along with that?
Festivals and
worship of this god. Okay? Okay, what else did we learn about them?
Sat on a broad, low, easily defended hill.
Okay. And it was easily defended, but what was it susceptible to?
Natural disasters.
Yes, it was very susceptible to natural disasters. And what destroyed it?
Earthquake.
Yeah, an earthquake did. And you see that with a lot of these cities, that earthquakes have destroyed them. When you go to Israel, too, you'll see places that they've uncovered that have been destroyed by earthquakes. Okay, an earthquake of 8017 destroyed it completely. All right, what did we learn about the church at Philadelphia? First of all, what was the description of Christ that was given? Okay, Jesus is holy.
True.
Okay, true.
Has the key of David.
Mm-hmm. That was interesting, wasn't it? That has key of David. What else?
He opens what no one can shut.
Okay, that's interesting. It says he opens what no one can shut, or he opens and no one will shut. And then what else? Yeah, he shuts and no one will open. Okay. So he's in charge. What do you learn about when he says, just like he said to Sardis, he says in verse 8 to the church at Philadelphia, I know your deeds. Now, in Sardis, what did that mean? Good deeds or bad deeds? Bad. That's when he says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Now, here he says, I know your deeds. And what's he talking about here? Good things. And what are some of the things that he says?
I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name.
Okay, and that little phrase there is interesting, where it says, because you have a little power. Now, Tina just said, in her version it says strength, and in some other translations it makes it a little clearer here, because that might sound like a reproof there, but it's not. It's a fact that you have little strength or little power, but you have kept my word. And as you look at the context and you see that he is talking about good deeds, that the context tells you that that's not a bad thing there, as he talks about, because you have a little power. But he says, you have kept my word. Now, he told the church at Sardis that you needed to remember what you had been told before. Remember what you've received and heard, and do what?
Keep it.
Here he tells them, you have kept my word. Okay, what else does he tell them? What have they not done?
Denied his name.
Okay, you've not denied my name. Okay. How else does he commend them? Okay. What do we learn in verse 10?
They kept the word of his perseverance.
Yeah, it says that they had, is that verse 10? Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm just looking at chapter 3. No wonder I couldn't find it. I mean, chapter 2. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, you have kept the word of my perseverance. Again, we see that perseverance that they have, that other churches have been commended for, and Philadelphia has also been commended for that. And it says, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, what will they be kept from?
The hour of testing.
The hour of testing. And what does that say? What do we learn about this hour of testing?
It's coming upon the whole world so that all in the world can be tested.
Okay, this hour of testing is going to come upon the whole earth, and it's going to test who?
Those who dwell on the earth.
Those who dwell on the earth. But because the church at Philadelphia has kept his perseverance, they're not going to see that hour of testing that I'm going to put, have kept the word of perseverance. And because of that, they're going to be kept from that hour of testing. And I think that we'll be looking at more of that a little bit later in this book of Revelation. But does anybody want to say about this hour of testing? First of all, it looks like it's a definitive period of time, doesn't it?
Yes.
Not just an in general thing, but this hour of testing gives the idea that it is a period of time. And it's going to come upon what or who? All right, the whole world, and it's going to test those who dwell on the earth. Okay, so that might be ringing some bells for some people, even from the book of Daniel that we talked about. And we'll be talking about that some more, I'm sure. What is the reproof that he gives the church at Philadelphia? There's no word of reproof for the church of Philadelphia. What other church got no word of reproof? The church at Smyrna. And why do you think that they got no word of reproof?
Because they kept his perseverance.
They were following Christ. They were keeping his word. And we see that the others who did not, I was looking for my, I have so many papers up here, I can't keep them all straight, but I was looking for my notes on Smyrna. There was no, but I have this against you for Smyrna. But it also said, he told them, Smyrna, that there was no reproof for them, but he said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do you remember that? And, but what did he tell them about that? Do you remember? It says in verse 10 of chapter 2, do not fear what you are about to suffer. But he tells them, what are they about to suffer? Yes, some of you are going to be in prison and you'll be tested for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. Does that sound like the same testing that it's talking about in chapter 3 that he's going to keep the Church of Philadelphia from?
Well, it's kind of hard.
I don't think so.
That's 10 days an hour.
Right.
I don't think so.
The time frames are different.
Because who was being tested in chapter 2, and with the church at Smyrna, who did he say is being tested?
Believers.
Those people at the church at Smyrna, who's being tested in this hour of testing?
The whole
world. Right, those who dwell on the earth. So it doesn't look like it's the same period of time. Now, did you have any warnings for them? I put something in the warning column. I don't know that it's such necessarily. I'm coming quickly. It's a warning, but it's not necessarily. Warning sounds like a negative context,
well,
and so it's
might try to take your crown, so
right.
Thinking,
So I put it as a warning too. Not necessarily that they were doing something bad. They need to be warned. Jesus coming quickly, because we saw where he warned the church at Sardis. Was that the one he warned? Yeah, it says, "I'll come to you like a thief. You won't know what hour." That was a warning about him coming because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. But it is a warning or a admonition or acknowledgement. I'm coming quickly. And in light of that, what are they to do? He instructs them to hold fast what you have. So that what?
No one will take your crown.
Okay. Is Philadelphia doing a good job as far as following God?
Yes.
They are. But he's saying, keep doing that so that no one will take your crown. Not that we've done a thorough study on crowns, but do you know how crowns are mentioned in the context of the New Testament? It's a reward, isn't it? Because he likens it, Paul talks about a race. When you're in a race, you get a prize. We call it a trophy now. But, you know, then they got these crowns. And so you get a crown for running the race. And to win a race, what do you have to cross?
The finish line.
And again, it's not that you run the race and cross the finish line and therefore you get to go to heaven or receive the crown, but it's because you are saved, you finish the race. And we have to be so careful we don't get those flip-flopped and start thinking, okay, if I persevere, then I will be saved. No, you persevere. Why?
Because
you are saved. Okay, so he tells them, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Okay, what did you learn about overcomers there? What does he say about he who overcomes?
Be made a pillar in the temple of God.
Okay. And what else?
You'll be there permanently.
Yeah, he will not go out from it, from the temple of God anymore.
Jesus will write his name on them.
Write the name of his God, the name of the city.
Y'all gonna laugh, but you know what I thought about it immediately?
What?
About having your name when you're get your children's, you write their child, your child's name on the back of their jacket. Really? I thought, okay, I'm gonna get my name like right on the back of my, like right there.
It made me think of tattoos and how people tattoo Jesus on them. Well, Jesus is gonna tattoo that.
Well, and it says that he will write on him, on the overcomer, the name of my God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and my new name. And again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we talked about, are there churches like Sardis? Well, are there churches like Philadelphia?
Yeah.
That have a heart for God, that are following him, that are enduring. And I think so much about the persecuted church, about how they are persevering, and they have little strength, little power, but they've kept God's word and they've not denied his name. And I love what he says in verse 9, because we talk about how Satan is mentioned several times in these first three chapters. And it seems like these people, these Christians, were in the midst of a lot of evil. And what is it referred to here? And again, we see this idea of there are Jews that are people that are claiming to be Jews but are not. But so there's like this conflict going on of between Jews and Christians and those claiming to be saved and not. And he talks about the synagogue of Satan. So it sounds like they're really causing problems here. And he says that I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them what?
Come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you.
They will bow down at your feet and they will see that I have loved you. And I just love that he says that, I have loved you. And you think about this city that's called the city of brotherly love, and yet there's all this evil going on, but Jesus says, they're going to know that I have loved you. And, you know, I think as we look at these churches, we need to endeavor to model ourselves after the believers at Philadelphia. And so we see that overcomers are going to get Jesus' new name, God's name, and the name of the New Jerusalem written on them. Okay, what do we learn about the next church? Laodicea. What, first of all, about the city. What do we know? What did we learn about the city of Laodicea? Okay. What did they have a lot of?
Banks.
Okay.
Known for its clothes and carpet woven from the rich, glossy black wool raised in its
back. Oh, that's the one that I was talking about. Not Sardis, but this one. The clothes and carpets from the wool.
It's also home to a medical school.
Okay. That was interesting, wasn't it? What did they produce at this medical school? And we'll see why that is significant in a minute.
What I thought was even more interesting was the water in the stone pipe.
Yes, because even though they have all this wealth, what did they not have? Yeah, they lacked a water source. And so how did they get their water?
Through pipes from hot springs that were much farther south.
Okay, so their water is piped in to them, and by the time it gets there, what is it?
Lukewarm.
It's lukewarm. And so when you see, isn't it interesting as you read about the historical context of these cities and see how Jesus spoke to each one, you can see the significance there. So we see that Laodicea was a very rich city, but it lacked water. You can live without wool carpet and clothes, but what can you not live without?
Water.
You've got to have water. So they lacked that, and it had to be piped to them. How is Jesus described to the church at Laodicea? Or how does he come to them?
As the amen.
Okay, the amen, and what else?
The faithful and true witness.
Okay, faithful and true witness.
The beginning of creation.
Okay, the beginning of creation. Okay. Now, how does he commend the church at Laodicea?
He doesn't.
Big blank spot on the chart for the church at Laodicea under commendations. There are no commendations for this church. Okay, again, he says to them in verse 15, I know your deeds. Okay, we saw, he said, I know your deeds to Sardis. What was that, good or bad?
Bad.
Okay, it was bad. He said, I know your deeds to Philadelphia. What was that?
Good.
Good. Then he says to Laodicea, I know your deeds. And here we're back to what?
Bad.
Bad. All right, what were their deeds?
They were neither hot nor cold.
Okay, they were not hot or cold. They were what?
Lukewarm.
And he says, because you're not hot or cold, that you are lukewarm, what am I going to do?
I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth.
And I love the literal translation of that is, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. One time, I was at Precept Ministries and Kay Arthur was speaking or teaching on this passage, and before she was coming up on this verse, and all of a sudden she just started kind of like choking and gagging and like making real vomit sounds. I mean, like she was really getting ready to vomit, and everybody was kind of like, and then she just stops and reads this verse, and it was quite vivid of what God says he's going to do. Because to say, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, that's bad, you know. But who in here loves to throw up? Is that not like the worst feeling in the world?
It's feeling pretty bad. It seems to relieve a lot of pain.
Well, it does once it's over. Once it's over, it does. But that feeling of I'm going to throw up, you know. Ugh. Oh, it is. It is. It's way worse. So that word vomit is yucky, because does anything pleasant come out when you vomit?
No.
No, nothing. In fact, that makes you want to vomit even more. And sometimes when it's just somebody else vomiting, it makes you want to vomit, especially if you're Gabby.
I'm the same way.
But so that word is quite vivid, vomit. So what does that tell you about Jesus' attitude towards lukewarmness? It's disgusting, isn't it? He's what?
Sickened with it.
Yeah, makes him sick. So that's one of their reproofs, is that they're lukewarm. What else does he say to them?
They're wretched. You think you're rich, but you're not.
It says, you say, I am rich. I've become wealthy. I don't need anything. Now, what is that in contrast to? Which church is that in contrast to?
Smyrna?
Yeah, the ones that were really poor, but they were spiritually rich. Jesus says, you have poverty, but you're rich. Is that Smyrna?
Mm-hmm.
And yet he tells Laodicea, you say you're rich and you don't need anything. And we talked about this a few minutes ago when we said that very often you can be materially rich and spiritually poor. And it looks like that's what Laodicea was. And it's such a warning, because what does that say to us? How does that compare to, when I say us, I'm talking about the American church.
The American church is very...
And yeah, what does the American dream and let's just define, what is the American dream?
House, two cars, great kids,
well,
a job.
I deserve, everyone in America deserves a nice home, several children, one or two or three kids, however many, six. Well, actually, it's really only two. You're only allowed two. After that, people start asking you, don't you know what causes that? And even though the Bible says that children are a blessing, and we know a quiver has five, but, you know, you're pretty much allowed two kids. And before anybody gives you a hard time, but you have, you know, two children, but and they must be a boy and a girl, because you deserve that. Because if you don't get a boy and girl, you even have the right to choose that through abortion. And so I deserve a home. I deserve a son and a daughter. And like Cindy said, two cars. Heaven forbid you'd have to share a car. Somebody has to ride a bicycle somewhere. And my kids deserve to play whatever sport they want to play. And, you know, you can just go through the list of what, as Americans, we call the American dream. And, in fact, it's so famous that people all over the world want to come here so they can have the American dream. And so here we are in America pursuing the American dream. And what have we become? Unbiblical, materialistic, spiritually poor, lukewarm, ineffective. And, you know, it's pervaded the church. And I have this thing about the soulmate mentality, because I think the soulmate mentality has become a part of that whole American dream. And what does the soulmate mentality say? Right, there's one person in the whole world that was meant for you, and that you're meant for them. And therefore, if you get married and then you happen to realize you didn't marry your soulmate, well, then what?
You can just get divorced.
Oh, yeah, because then you have to get divorced, because after all, that's your soulmate.
Well, when you married him, you thought he was your soulmate, so you should just keep him that way.
Well,
yeah,
you made a mistake. And so, you know, let me just clear it up for everybody listening. God's will is for you to be married to whoever you are married to right now.
Amen.
Okay. So then I think that soulmate mentality pervades other areas of our life. So then we have the soulmate mentality. Even we spiritualize it to lead to churches. And just ignore the camera. Ian's doing a little experiment here. She's going to give you a knuckle sandwich. Anyway, the soulmate mentality has pervaded the church and in our search for the church. Because now what is there? Not only do we have this perfect spouse out there for us.
Now there's a perfect church.
Okay. There's a perfect church for us. And I can't serve God unless I am in the perfect church, that one church that God means for me to be in. In reality, is there only one church out there that's doing a good job? Is there only one Philadelphia out there?
No.
There might not be many, but there's more than one. And then within the church, once we get in the church, that soulmate mentality has pervaded our search for what?
A pastor.
A pastor. That now there's only one man of God that's meant to be in this body, and it's only one that can do that job. And the truth is, when you look at scriptural qualifications, now there might be only one that meets the qualifications that church has set up, but if you look at scriptural qualifications for a pastor, is there more than one?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I hope
there's more than one man on this earth.
Yeah, sometimes it might seem like there's not, but we know. I mean, all of you know, you can think of godly men that are qualified as pastors and that would lead a congregation in a godly way. And yet when we get this soulmate mentality, we start thinking there's only one. And if we don't get that one, then we've completely missed God's will, so we got to get rid of that one and get another one. And so we become so spiritually poor when we start thinking like that. and we take the focus off of Jesus and his word, and doing what he told Sardis to do is to complete those deeds. You know, first you have to have a saving relationship with Christ to have those deeds that work their way out, but to keep his word. And we become lukewarm. We become so ineffective for the kingdom when we get focused on all this other stuff. Because what does that put the focus on when we start talking like that about church or pastor or spouse? The focus is on me and what I want and what I need instead of on God. And so when we talk about that this church at Laodicea was lukewarm and they said they were rich, they didn't need anything, but how did Jesus see them?
Poor, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
That's quite the description, isn't it? I mean, there is not one positive thing in that. Because it's such a contrast to the church at Smyrna where he said that you think you're poor, you're in poverty, but I say you're rich. Is that that was the church at Smyrna, right? They said that about. And now he's saying, yup, now the church at Laodicea, you think you're rich, but I think that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, when we talk about Jesus vomiting them out of his mouth, what do you think he's talking about that there? And when I say that, what do you think their real relationship was with Jesus?
They didn't have one.
I think it was in name only, but there was nothing beyond that.
For sure.
I agree. I think that they didn't have a relationship with him. I mean, do you ever see in Scripture Jesus casting aside his own?
No.
It tells us that nothing can separate us from God when we belong to him. So if he's going to be puking them up, then obviously they don't belong to him.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it. He's going to puke them up. I like that. So you have to start thinking here, what is he talking about? What does it mean to be lukewarm? Is it possible to be a believer and be lukewarm?
No, I think it's these ones that he's talking about that present themselves as if they are. I think it's this whole group of people that belongs to the synagogue of Satan.
Right. So like we said before, this is a church. But can churches be filled with unbelievers? Can churches be led by unbelievers?
Yes.
I think that lots of churches are led by unbelievers, and that's why they get into the messes that they are in. Because people are, and you know, you can talk about the biggies and those that you might see that are visual or visible to on television or whatever, but you think about just local congregations, or a lot of you are Navy and have moved around, churches you've been in, have you seen people who have no relationship with the Lord? They seem to have no real relationship with the Lord, but they are in positions of power and influence within a church. Yeah, I definitely have seen that. And so there's the problem. You're lukewarm. Jesus says, I would rather you'd be hot or cold. You know, don't be lukewarm. And what does he tell us in verse 19?
It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline.
Yeah. Those whom I love, I reprove, rebuke, and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Because the opposite of being zealous is what? Being lukewarm. He says, be zealous and repent, because they're lukewarm. They're just, they're not doing anything for him.
Warmer.
Go ahead.
A pew warmer.
Someone that just sits and warms a pew. And that, you know, that word pew is probably going to become obsolete in the next few years, isn't it?
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. What's a pew?
A couch warmer.
Yeah. or a chair warmer. But anyway, he says to be zealous and repent. And what does he say in verse 18? Because, and this is so interesting in light of Laodicea and what we talked about, how rich they were and how they had so many banks there. He says, I advise you to do what?
Buy
from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Now, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about them being financially rich?
No.
He's talking about spiritual richness. Buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich and what? And buy from me what?
White garments.
White garments so that you may clothe yourself. What? Who wears white garments?
Overcomers
who are believers. They need to buy some white garments. Here's another clue that it looks like these are lost people because they need to buy white garments. And we've seen in other scriptures where overcomers wear white garments. And 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5 tell us that overcomers are simply those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're believers. But he's telling them, you need to buy yourself some white garments and so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Remember, he told them that they were naked up in verse 17. And what else do they need to do? Buy what? Eye salve to do what? Okay, and interesting in light of the fact that there was a medical school here known for the eye salve that it produced. And he's saying you need to buy some spiritual eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, who is the only one that can open our eyes to the truth of Scripture? The Holy Spirit. They need the Holy Spirit. I thought verse 20 was very interesting because how many of you have heard this verse before? How many of you have seen the painting? You know, the painting of Jesus standing at the door, and there's no doorknob on the outside. You know, it's only on the inside. and so I thought it was interesting because I never had really looked at this verse in its context before. And this verse says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, what have you always talked about? Or if anybody's ever used this verse, what was it talking about?
Salvation.
And does it look like it is talking about salvation here? We talked about Laodicea. They're lukewarm. It's interesting. But do we talk about it in terms of people sitting in church need to know that Jesus is standing at the door? Let me in let me in your heart, but let me in the church. Are there churches where Jesus isn't in there? Yeah. And I mean, I see so many applications for the church, from the Church of Laodicea to us as American Christians and in our churches. What does he tell us about overcomers here in verse 21?
They will be allowed to sit down with him.
Okay. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I what? I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What is the only reason that we can overcome?
Jesus.
It's because Jesus overcame. What's the only way that we can sit down with him on his throne? Because he sat down, he overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. And again, we see, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what are some of the, as we look at all of the churches that we've looked at, all seven churches, what are some of the commendations that Jesus gave to the churches?
Perseverance.
Okay, we see definitely perseverance.
Keeping his word.
Okay, keeping his word. Holding fast Jesus' name and not denying him in the midst of what? tribulation and persecution, because isn't that when the temptation comes in? And, you know, that's one of the major prayers of the persecuted church, that we would pray for them, that when they're tortured, they won't deny Christ. And you know what the other prayer for that they pray? That they pray that their torturers would come to know Christ.
Love the enemy.
What do we pray for?
In the death, a new car.
Yeah. Yeah, new car. New outfit. I mean, you think about that. 70% of the world's population live in countries that do not have religious freedom. And those are their prayers. What are some other commendations that he gave them?
Their good deeds.
Okay. Deeds, because we saw that there were deeds that were commended, but there were also deeds that were not commended, that were a reproof, that they were reproved and rebuked for their deeds. So we want to have those deeds that Jesus commends. What else were they commended for? And it's interesting because some churches were commended for the same thing that other churches were reproved or rebuked for. What about false teaching? Okay, some didn't tolerate false teaching, did they? But then there were others that did. Okay, so as we talk about that, what are some of the reproofs that he gave to the churches? Ephesus had done what?
Left their first love.
Left their first love. Okay.
Some tolerated false teaching.
Okay, in Pergamum, they held to false teaching. Some held to false teaching. Okay, and Thyatira, they held a false teaching, which led them into immorality and sin. Okay. Sardis was rebuked because they were what?
Dead.
Dead.
And of course, they
had
lukewarm.
Yeah. And really, only Smyrna and Philadelphia were faithful churches in tribulation, and they were given no reproof. So as we evaluate our lives, the kind of Christians we are, and our churches, then we need to evaluate them based on these things, because some of the things, all of these churches did not have a bad reputation in the city that they were in. You can look at Sardis. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. We looked at some of the other churches that had like these good deeds, but they were not motivated by a relationship with Christ. And so we need to be careful about finding a fellowship that we...
That's what I was going to just say. A thought just occurred to me that what do people use as a criteria when they find themselves? Because we're in a military town, so
right.
Naturally people get...
Shopping for church.
What do they use as their resume of looking for a church? Do they use that, the right programs, the right music, the right, you know.
And so what are some things? I think about those progressive commercials with Flo, and people are picking their thing, and they go and pick the boxes, you know, that's what they want for their insurance. What, you know, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? We go into a church with our shopping cart, and, you know, we pull the things off the shelf. Do they have this? Do they have this? And we were in a church one time that was known for its music, and some people had come to visit, and they said the first time they visited, the music was so awesome. They looked at each other, and they said, as long as the preacher is halfway decent, we're joining here.
Oh my
gosh. And Ian told them, that's wrong. That is not the way that you find a church. So what are some of the things that people look for?
Programs.
Take my children and teach them about Jesus while I go have a good time.
I had a couple tell me that they couldn't come to this church because we didn't have any programs for their children, and we needed to have children's church because their kids were bored sitting within the church.
That's what I was going to say. It's not so much teach my children, babysit my children. I'm not really worried about whether they get taught.
And you know what's so sad is because, first of all, they learn to sit still and quiet, and it's great. But I remember so many times Brandy, things that the girls said, that they're sitting there coloring, and Gabby, who sleeps most of the time, and, you know, some of the things that what are that they have said, that what was the one that we had the hilarious commotion about? No, yeah, but it was something about it was one of them didn't want to change their panties.
Rewear clothes pile.
Oh, yes. Ian was talking about rewearing clothes. Now, he has like a pair of shorts and socks after he takes a shower that he puts on a pair of lounge pants and a pair of socks and watches TV at night, and then he takes them off before he goes to bed and puts them, you know, like lays them down, and he wears them again. He's talking about rewear clothes. Was it Eliza?
It was Eliza that had a rewear pile.
She had a rewear pile because Mr. Ian said that you have rewear clothes, and we're like, panties never go in the rewear pile. And she had to, like,
nothing used rewear ever.
Yes. And so Brandy has to call, and he has to get on the phone and explain that panties do not qualify as rewear. And so, you know, I mean, that's a funny thing, but she heard that, you know, and maybe that wasn't spiritual, but they hear things, and they're spiritual things. Not only that, they get to know their pastor. They get to know their church family.
That's what I wanted to say. Is I work with the children here at our church on Sunday nights, and when I work with them all together as a whole, and when I work together with them as a whole, before I even start we actually are working on music right now, but before I start our music program with them, I talk to them about the morning service, and because they sit in the morning service, and you would be surprised the things that they tell me from the morning service, you know. And you know what? And then when they don't get something right from the morning service, that gives me the opportunity to work it out, you know, and get their perspective. I got their perspective on the morning service. And most of the time, I would say they're right on. You know, every so often something will, you know, crack me up that they didn't get quite right, you know. But these are children from the ages of 4 and up, because 4 and up is in our services, and they're 4 and up in my classroom on Sunday night. And they can tell me what's going on Sunday morning and what their pastor has told them.
And Caleb runs around like he knows everybody and he's comfortable with everyone. Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, we're supposed to be a church family. Mm-hmm. And you know, and there are churches where, well, you know, as a matter of fact, my parents go to a large church in Lexington, South Carolina. And my mother said that she doesn't know anyone's children. Like, she knows people, but she doesn't know what children they have and who they are, because she said no one is ever in church all together. She never sees them together, because the youth have their own service, the middle schoolers have their own service, the children have their own service, and then the adults are in their own service. And so she says she doesn't really know families. She just knows, like, the parents, because she doesn't see them together. And, you know, I think that's sad that we don't, that, you know, that you can, what is worshiping together? That's living our lives together is really what it is. And so programs are things that people look for. What are some other things people look for in a church?
One other thing I want to say is that it's important right now. I mean, I've always, no, I would say most of the time I've always known how to look for the right church, because I've always looked for a church that I feel like will encourage my growth with who Jesus Christ is in my life. But I never looked at it like using this as a resume. And I just want to encourage those out, because you may be transferring out, you know, in 6 months or a year or 18 months. Go back to this when you're looking for a church home.
Isn't it so tempting to want to be entertained?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It is tempting, isn't it?
The music program is another big thing. I have people that go to a church because the music is so amazing, and the majority of the service is just like a Hillsong. Mm-hmm.
Well, ours is too, because a lot of times Darlene Check is here singing.
I miss that.
I said, Sonia harmonizes with Darlene Check all the time. Michael W. Smith, we got him playing right here every week. Never miss a note, never sing the wrong word. And, you know, that's interesting, because that's something, I know that that's, you know, a popular thing to look for in churches now, but that was one thing when our church started that I was afraid our music would hold us back, because we started off, you know, just using CDs and videos and using an overhead projector for, was it Philip that would change the words for us, you know, with the overhead projector. And I always thought that that would hold us back, and it never has. In fact, when we were, especially as a new church, as people would visit, and Ian and I would go visit them, I would ask the question, and sometimes I'd be like scared to ask it, but I'd say, well, what do you think about the way we do our music? Across the board, everyone has always said, I love it. And it's just something about being able to get lost in it when it's not a bunch of people performing, when we're just all, you know, singing together. And it's almost like singing to the radio. And if you've ever heard when the computer, as wonderful as technology it is, it's terrible when it doesn't work. And if it ever, like, stops, the people keep singing, and they sing loud. I mean, people sing really loud. So that's just been something really neat that that you would think, that I thought would hold us back, because music is a thing, you know, and it's not just music, it's the right kind of music, and it's instruments, it's a band, you know, the kind of thing that a lot of times people are looking for. And so,
well, my husband said he does miss the band, but he likes the way it's done, because there's no yay, it's me,
right
thing.
Yeah, and I'm sure we've all been there when there have been people that were on stage that were doing it for the glory of God, and then there were those that were, you know, look at me kind of thing. So just like Cindy said, I think it's so important that we evaluate our churches on these criteria, and we evaluate ourselves, because what are churches made up of?
Believers.
Supposed to be believers, people, and we need to evaluate ourselves in light of all of these churches and the people in there that gave the character to the church, because that's what it is. When Jesus talks about the character of these churches, it's the conglomeration of the people that are there that he's talking about. And I think too, we need to remind ourselves about overcomers. And if you did the list on overcomers, let's just go real quick through the things we learned about overcomers and what they will receive. And what is the question? If you did that little chart, Jesus' promise to overcomers, the first column question is, what are we to overcome? And what are we to overcome?
The world.
The world.
Transgressions.
Okay.
Tribulation and persecution.
And I think about that too, tribulation, persecution, because he says in chapter 2, verse 22, keep my deeds until the end. That's that perseverance. It's easy to persevere when things are good and easy, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Perseverance implies that there's something to persevere through, that there's a tribulation or a trial going on there. Okay.
False teaching.
Uh-huh. Okay. Definitely overcome that. All right, what will overcomers receive? As we looked in chapters 2 and 3, and I think we looked in chapter 21 in our lesson this week, too. What are things that overcomers will receive?
We'll get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Okay. We'll get to eat of the tree of life. We'll get what else to eat?
Manna.
Hidden manna.
We'll be given the crown of life.
Okay.
Authority over the nations.
Yep, authority over the nations. And we see that authority and that ruling in several different places, don't we? We saw it in chapter 2 and that in chapter 3, sitting on the throne with Jesus.
White garments.
Okay, we talked about that today, how we get white garments. What else do we learn about in chapter 3, verse 5? I think that's the verse. Let me make sure. No, that is not the right verse. What am I looking for? It says that where we get the white garments, and we will not have what? I don't know why I put verse 5. What verse is that?
That's what. That is 5.
Is it 5? Uh-huh. Oh, you know what? Because again, I'm looking at chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 5. I will not erase his name from the book of life. Okay, she blamed it on the baby, even though she's not in here. Okay, not only will your name not be erased from the book of life, but what about your name?
We will confess our name before God.
Jesus will confess your name before God. All right, what did we learn from verse 12? Overcomers will receive.
A pillar in the temple of my God.
Okay, a pillar in the temple of God.
We'll sit with Jesus on his throne.
Okay. And then and we looked at Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, and what did we learn about overcomers there? He who overcomes will do what?
Inherit these things.
Inherit these things. And what are these things talking about?
All things prior to
that. Yeah, the things preceding that. If you start reading in verse 1, and what are some of those wonderful things that we are going to inherit?
The holy city, the New Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. And what is he going to do there?
He will dwell there with us.
And what's not going to be in that New Jerusalem? No tears. What else? No tears.
No longer any death.
No death.
Mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay, no mourning or crying or pain. And so when you look at these things that overcomers receive, we need to make that a list and look at that every single day. I'm an overcomer, and this is what I have. Does anybody want to share anything new that they learned about Jesus or God in this week's lesson?
Well, he can vomit.
Even though it's a very familiar verse, I really love verse 20 of chapter 3, that he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone opens the door, what will he do?
Come in
and dine with them. Anyone that opens that door, and he's just standing there knocking. Okay, anything else anybody wants to share? Don't forget to look up these verses about the seven spirits of God, Revelation 3, 1, 4, 5, 5, 6, Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 14, Proverbs 15, 13, and Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Look up that about the seven spirits of God. See, just write down the things that you observe, and we'll talk about the seven spirits of God next week. Does anybody have any questions or comments before we close in prayer? I appreciate all of you that are in the Facebook group and that are answering people's questions as they post them. It's been a blessing for me to see y'all interact with one another and help each other work through some questions. Okay, let's close in prayer. Sonia, would you mind closing us in prayer?
How special our time with you has been.
Amen.
Learned, and God, I just ask that we do overcome and we have the strength with every breath.
Amen.
To really do what we've learned and to put it into practice every day and not just have this knowledge, but to do it, to show it, and to help others understand your kingdom better. Because we're here, Lord, for your kingdom and your honor and your glory.
Amen.
Through your precious Son, Jesus, who we've learned so much about. We pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.